Good evening. May the grace and peace be with you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 27. So here is the word of God, Philippians chapter 1, start verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that we can worship together here. And may your spirit be with us and give us a clear mind and open your word to us and bless our time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you sing psalms together here, it sounds nicer than you sing it alone at home. If you sing psalm with three or four harmonies, then it will sound even better. But the problem is, if you don't follow the conductor, then the harmony won't be harmony anymore. So here, the church life is also the same challenge. The challenge for you today, how do you get along with everyone in your church? Is there anyone that you try to avoid, or anyone you are jealous of? Apostle Paul really concerned about the unity in a model church like Philippi. So the text of Philippians reminds you that humble yourself, you are united as one body in Christ to strive for gospel and face opposition. That is a life worthy of the gospel. And the children, if you are drawing, you can draw a picture of yourself. You can draw your hands, your eyes, your mouth, your feet. These are like church people around you. All of them are different, and you are part of the body. And you are the body of Christ as a whole. So you need to learn how to value others who are different to you. As we look into the text, I want you to notice that first, stand fast in one spirit. You are striving together as one for the gospel. Your manner of life worthy of gospel, or your conduct worthy of gospel. In Greek, it means only behave as citizens worthy. And later on, chapter 3, verse 20, it talks about your citizenship in heaven. Philippi is a city which is prided about itself on being a Roman colony, offering the honor and privilege of Roman citizenship. So people of Philippi, they had a special relationship with the sole global superpower, and they stand shoulder by shoulder with the great Roman Empire. Apostle Paul reminds you, the congregation, that they should look to Christ, not Caesar, for their model of behavior. Since their primary allegiance is to God and His kingdom, they need to stand together with one another in striving for the gospel. Actually, nobody is really worthy of the gospel. Instead, because of gospel, the power of the gospel, you are able to live for it. Because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, you are able and glad to live for God. How does this kind of life look like? Apostle Paul says, you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In the book of Philippians, Paul repeatedly uses this Greek word, koinonia. It is a word that means fellowship, participation, partnership, oneness. Why should this togetherness matter so much? Because you are one body in Christ, and Christ does care about that unity. In Paul's epistle, unity of sense is an important theme. He reminds you many times. I put in your outline in Romans 15:5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. The point is that you are to share one mind. The mind does not refer merely to your intellect. One commentator put it like this: the mind or soul points to what you feel about things and how you react to them. It raises the question of what things you consider valuable and what constitutes a worthwhile objective in your life. You are called to live this life in a manner worthy of gospel. Furthermore, this kind of unity is constantly under threat. So secondly, you will face opponents if you practice your faith in Christ. In verse 28, you will have no need to be frightened when you stand firm in the gospel. In the book of Acts chapter 16, we have already seen that this opposition came from greedy pagan businessmen who feared that Paul's public preaching of the gospel was going to cause a reduction in their profits. They handed Paul over to the magistrates in the market square and accused him of advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Roman citizens to accept or practice. A similar charge was given to Jason just a few miles down the road in Thessalonica. They against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. Once you realize that there is another king, Jesus, then your primary allegiance will change. Imagine how this might have impacted on Lydia, the first Philippine convert. In her business practice, she was going to stand firm for the gospel. Lydia was obviously a successful businesswoman in that city, but Lydia had become a Christian. Imagine that Lydia had a potential new client coming across from Rome and to talk about a trade deal, and there was a possibility of a new market for her. But this client was used to being entertained in ways which a Christian would find it impossible to join. Lydia had become a Christian. She recognized that Jesus has been declared Lord and King of heaven and earth. And she spent time with this new client. She was going to stand firm for the gospel. She was certainly going to stand out. She wouldn't be playing the game at this point. And probably this would result in hostility and opposition. She didn't quite fit in anymore. She might even lose out on potential new business. Today, exactly the same thing would happen in your life. Don't be surprised if you stand firm for the gospel. If you recognize Jesus as your king, you will face opposition. In this fallen world, people hate God, and you are called by God to get out of this fallen culture. This is a natural gate, and this is a natural way for you. Not many people would like it. And also, don't be disappointed. In verse 28, this is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. So those who oppose you will be showing by their hostility that they do not stand with the Lord of God's kingdom. Indeed, they are against him. And this is a sure sign of their ultimate destruction. However, in your lifetime, your opposition might change to be more and more seriously. Then you need to be ready to suffer for Christ. So thirdly, be ready to suffer for Christ's sake. In verse 29 and 30, no matter how gracious you are in your lifestyle, opposition will come, just as it came to Jesus. The question is not whether you will experience it or not, but how you respond to it. You do not need to be overcome by such opposition, because it is a sign that you are saved. If you are opposed for the sake of Christ, it is because you belong to him. In verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Then how can suffering for Christ will be a gift? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So if you are his children, that means you are his heir. One day soon, you will inherit all that is his. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So today, if you share in his sufferings, you will also share in his glory. Paul knew the discipline of suffering, and the hardship is never pleasant, but it always has a purpose to make you more and more like Jesus, so that you will one day share in his glory. Suffering is but one of God's instruments. Well, for sure you don't like opposition and suffering. And sometimes it seems it can threaten the unity of your church. But there is another threat that is much closer to home. It is pride. So fourthly, through Christ, you are to count others more significant than yourself. The The theologian Augustine called it the mother of all sins, pride. Pride makes you want to compare yourself with others. It makes you jealous when your friends do well. It keeps you from asking for help or admitting your fault. It drives your demand for recognition and applause. It makes you depressed and bitter when you don't get it. It makes you blame everyone else when things go wrong. In the Church of Philippi, pride is bubbling under the surface. It threatens their unity in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It is also translated as, in humility, value others above yourself, or count others more significant than yourself. This is a challenge for you today, and you can only achieve that through Jesus Christ. He is God, but he gave up all his privileges to descend on earth. He was born under the law, and Jesus was willingly to sacrifice his whole life to save his people. That's the true humility. He came to save the broken and the hurting people. Christ counted your salvation more important than preserving his own life. In Christ, you are to become like him. So through Jesus, you are united with church people. You are connected with others through your lowliness, your weakness, not your strength. Do you see this power of humility, the power of meekness, and the power of gentleness? I would encourage you to practice this love, this humility, first in your own family. Humble yourself before your children. There's always something you can learn from your children. Children are honest. You told them to go to church on Sunday, they will do so. And did you obey the commandments of your Heavenly Father as your children obey you? If you did something wrong, please be brave and say sorry to them, especially the fathers. You need to open your heart to your children and be real to them. Let them know your struggles. Let them know that you are a sinner who needs God's grace and mercy. Let them pray for you. Children need that. When they grow up, when they see, when they face struggle, they will know they need a God who has mercy, who has grace. And in church life, when you practice humility, you need to learn to bear with one another in love. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So, brothers and sisters, you need to learn to bear one another in love and never look for a perfect person in the church. Church people, they are hurting, they are broken people. There's no single perfect saint in the world except Jesus. And God uses all these imperfect people. Think about the followers of Jesus. None of them are perfect. And they all ran away when Jesus was on the cross. So only look upon Jesus rather than man. And only in Christ you can count others significant than yourself. And then there's possibility you are united as one body. So fifthly, you are united as one body in Christ. When a certain church in Dallas became divided, the rift was so bitter that each side instituted a lawsuit seeking to dispossess the other from the church's property. This despite Scripture's warnings about taking such matters before public courts. The judge wisely ruled that it was not the province of the court to decide such matters until the case had been heard before the denomination's church court. Eventually, the decision was made to award the real estate and the properties to one side. The losers withdrew and formed another church nearby. It was reported in the Dallas newspaper that the church court had traced the trouble to its source. The trouble began when, at a church dinner, an elder had been served a smaller slice of ham than a child seated next to him. A commentator says, "There are no letters in the New Testament apart from the problems of the church. The problem of your church comes from the problem of your heart, of your sin. Your sinful heart will affect the unity of your church and your family. In your own family, where you think you should be treated well, and children should listen to you, everybody should respect to your opinion. But when the reality is a mess in your home, what will be your response to that? If your family members challenge your decision, what will happen in your own heart? Do you know that you are not the king, even at your home? Only Jesus is your king. Do you honor him in your own heart? And you live in a culture that everybody is seeking his own interests, seeking human rights. If you don't guard your heart, you will seek the same thing in your family, in your church. You are the people of this church, united as one body to strive for gospel. Gospel is a message of reconciliation and peace with God. How can non-Christians be convinced that Christ reconciles you to God if you are not reconciled to each other? Unity is based on humility. You need to learn to count others more significant than yourself. In your church and your family, if you see failures, your natural tendency is either to be critical or simply to demand improvement. No, you need to recognize that only through Jesus you are able to change and develop a pattern or transform the attitudes and actions. Church is the body of Christ. You are the members of your church. You are united in this body. And Christ really cares about your unity as a whole body in the church. In this spiritual family, you can get encouragement. You can get the truth. You can hear the word of God. So humble yourself. You are united as one body in Christ to strive for gospel and face opposition. That's a life worthy of gospel. Let's respond and sing Psalm 133a. In Psalm 133a, how good and pleasant it is when brothers joined to live as one in peace and unity. This unity is not because of us, but from the blessing of God, from the life of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 133a.